This morning I want to share with you as we continue in the series, actually the last one, in looking at the sleeping giant and the different topics that it's brought up. And this morning I want to share about revival. And it's really about the challenge of having Jesus in your house. The challenge of having Jesus in your house. I'm certain many of you here will have experienced, in the course of your life, knowing Christ as your Saviour, when you've actually experienced His presence, whether that was during, private or corporate prayer, maybe during your church service, perhaps even in conversation with others. It's when something in you suddenly changes. For me, I've experienced extreme joy. I've known a tangible peace when I wouldn't even dare to speak for fear of interrupting it. Even worship that simply reduced me to tears through the words. Even though I may have sung it multiple times before, there are times when God just grips you. You're just so aware of His presence. And then you'll have the times when the Word of God touches your heart. Something just ignites within you. And you just know you're reading the truth. And it just resonates within you. To know the assurance of the presence of God, like any of these ways, are special. But why are these experiences not commonplace in church today? Why isn't it our experience time and time again? You know, it's when you're aware of things like this that you begin to call out to God, Lord, we need revival. We need You to revisit us. We need to know that experience of the living God. But unfortunately, for many people, they consider revival to be solely a responsibility for God. We've all heard and read of the many times when there's been a remarkable work of God, with some amazing stories of what God has done in many communities, both at home and abroad, where people have simply responded by flocking to the local church. Then you begin to ask, why not us? Why not us? And it could be the answer lies in our flawed thinking. If we believe that it is only a sovereign act of God that brings revival, then we actually deny our own sense of personal responsibility, which in effect will leave us powerless. Any move of God is certainly a sovereign act, and I'm not denying that. But the desire of God is to work in partnership with His people. He wants to work with us. He wants to work through us. Scripture is filled with many occasions when God has done remarkable miracles. But each time it's been in partnership with others. You know, when the Israelites were being pursued by the Egyptians, He got Moses to raise his staff over the Red Sea. And it was only then it parted to allow them to cross over on dry land. When Elijah faced the prophets of Baal in a contest to see whose God was real, God used Elijah to call down fire from heaven. And it came down, swallowed up the sacrifice, revealing who was the one true God. In the New Testament, even with the miracle of feeding the 5,000, it was still the disciples who were asked, go and find some food to distribute. And of course, there are many more. That's merely a sample. God always works with His people to bring revival. This, of course, means that we have a responsibility to cooperate with God, that we would be ready to listen and follow the very things that He wants us to do. You know, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. I wonder, have we set ourselves to catch the wind of God's Holy Spirit? Are we listening and watching for the indicators that God sends in this day? For our part, it begins in prayer. Every revival in history, including Pentecost, began there with people in prayer. I wonder, do you have a sense of God presently shaking and waking his church today? Do you know what? I do. And I'm not just speaking about Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, I'm speaking about his church. That God is doing something in this day that he's starting to get our attention. Saying, listen, people, I'm about to do something. And when he says that, he wants to know, will you work with me? Will you be a part of this? Or we just sit and wait and hope that God alone will do it? He wants our partnership in it. And I really do have a sense of God doing something in our nation. I am convinced that God is stirring up his church first. He's starting with his people. He begins with his church, his people being awake and prepared to follow his lead and also to be a part of it. In Ephesians 5:14, it says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, Scripture says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Again, we see that Christ will shine, but it's as we awake from our slumber, our sleep. And I'm talking about the church, not just ours. As believers, we need to be watchmen and watchwomen. This message needs to be heard in our day. And you know what? I don't want it to pass us by. I don't want us to miss out on what God is doing. And I'm sure that that will be the same for you, that you'll be of the same mind. When the church is simply in slumber, when it's in that place where it's just settled, just allow things to happen. It may pray for revival, and it may even long for it. But unfortunately, many want God to do all the work. But God longs for our partnership in the gospel. I want to look at one of the miracles of Jesus that reveals how his ministry was spreading as revival took place during his time on earth. And we're looking at the healing of a paralyzed man. It's Mark chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, as he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. What a wonderful statement. So we see word got round that Jesus was in the house. News about him was spreading fast. Everyone wanted to get near him. And this gives us a snapshot of what revival is like. The presence of Jesus is sought after. And I'm sure that applies to us, along with those who are seeking after him. The reference is made that Jesus had come home. Yet we know he did not have a place of his own. It's actually believed to be Simon Peter's house that's been referred to. Simon Peter's house was given over for Jesus' ministry. Now, what was seen in this house should also be true of us and our church, that they could be called home to Jesus. We see from this particular story of what happens when people hear that Jesus is home. There's basically no room at the inn. The house is filled. There's no room outside either when people want to hear what it is that Jesus has to say. So how would word get out that Jesus was at home? Well, people would be telling their friends, their neighbours, their workmates. They'd be sharing it in the marketplace. This news just couldn't be contained. You know, there's a statement by the author in the book, Sleeping Giant, and he puts it like this. I believe that what we need is for Jesus to feel so at home in our midst that he fills our house. Fills our house with his presence. And when that happens, people will hear about it and be drawn to him. Today, the church doesn't need more people. We need more of God himself. His presence must be our priority. Can you picture that? When people become aware of the presence of Jesus, there's no space in the house. They're outside trying to get a glimpse. Let me assure you that when a crowd gathers, people want to know what's going on. It gets their interest. They start to ask questions about it. When Grace and I visited the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York a number of years ago, we had to queue outside to get in. And the queue went right around the block where the entrance to the church was. While we're standing there, a man came up and asked me, of all people, a visitor in New York, he came up and asked me, what were we waiting in line for? And you know, it was an absolute delight to tell him, we're waiting to go into church. That is a statement in itself for people to ask, church? All this line, all this queue, all the way around here? Yes. Because there's something in there worthwhile hearing. Crowds get people's attention, especially when Jesus is in the house. In all the ways that have been used to grow a church, the most effective, the most effective remains to be a personal invitation to people, people that we know. And of course, when Jesus is in the house, people cannot keep quiet about it. They want to make it known. Last Sunday evening at our first Good News Cafe, we had 6 visitors who came along to the service. How did they hear about it? They were invited. It still works. It's still that same simple system. Speak to one another, make it known to others. The scenario that took place at this house where Jesus was, you know, in amongst all that was going on, was 4 men who obviously knew about Jesus and his ministry. But, you know, they didn't choose to get there early for a front row seat. Excuse me. I find it interesting, within the scriptures there, it tells you who did have a front row. The teachers of the law. They were in there making sure they got to see Jesus. They got to hear what he was saying, even though they criticised it. But that was the way. That was completely selfish. Let's get in there. But these men were not caught up in seeing Jesus for selfish reasons. Their thought immediately went to someone they knew who needed to have an encounter with Jesus. Someone who was unable to get there on his own. And you know, this reveals what it is to have a heart for people. When it's not about you getting to hear the teacher, it's about taking other people along who need to hear him or need to be touched by him, getting there. Having a burden for those who need a personal saviour. Now, for all of us, we all rejoice at being in the presence of Jesus, but we cannot justify being spiritually selfish, especially if we want to see revival. If we are not prepared to share the good news with others. You know, there's a definition in the Collins Dictionary about the word revival, and it says, when there is a revival of something, it becomes active or popular again. So here we find these four men cared enough about their friend who was paralyzed to carry him along. They were active in their faith and the pursuit of Jesus for the sake of their friend, who literally had no chance of seeing Jesus for himself. So to get there, only to find that there was no space. So you would do what any normal person would do. You'd dig a hole in the ceiling and drop them in. I find it interesting when you notice within that scripture, there is no reference to how people responded to the gaping hole in the roof. There's no comment made about that, simply about the fact that these guys done that. There's nothing there about everybody going, oh, look. I'm sure we'd be the same, wouldn't we? Ah, it's fine, we'll get the plasterer in. You see, this did not warrant any disruption to Jesus. He responded to the need of the person, not the inconvenience that was going on, that was caused by this man being dropped down through the ceiling. I wonder how we would respond to a disruption in a meeting when we get used to the order of things. Would we be saying things like, well, you know, that's not what we usually do. Just wait, we've got two more hymns to sing. Or even, can you wait until the speaker's finished? Or worse still, would you mind leaving? This is not the place for ministry. Sometimes we think things like that. Sometimes that is our response. We may not use those words, but we're not very keen on interruptions. But we need to learn to understand and hear the signs when God is interrupting, when there is something he is using to get our attention. This miracle got everybody's attention. Nobody missed it. They all knew Jesus was in the house. So in this instance, the response from Jesus surprised everyone. But then that's what happens when Jesus is in the house. He first of all recognized the faith of the four men, but then he went on to forgive the sins of the paralyzed man. This took everyone by surprise. That wasn't exactly the plan that even his friends would have had in mind. And I wonder, would we be any different? We took somebody along, invited them along to a meeting for healing, and instead they're told your sins are forgiven. How would we respond? You know how when you have a purpose, you have a plan, and God says, no, no, let's do it this way. There's a different way. So you can see that immediately Jesus gets their attention. What's our response when it doesn't happen the way that we expect or plan? Is it a surprise? Is it a disappointment to us? Annoyance or even anger in circumstances like that? Because this is when the reality hits. Just because we're in the presence of Jesus does not mean that we will get what we are looking for. It's being able to accept that Jesus does know best, and it can be a tough lesson to learn. Well, Jesus knows that he is quietly being ridiculed in the background. The whispers have started. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sin. And you know, one of the things that's clear from this is that we need what the need spiritually is greater than the physical. When the obvious doesn't happen in the way that we expect, I wonder if we ever grumbled under our breath. Today, the truth is the same. The greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs in a person's life is forgiving their sins. And yet you'll hear more testimonies speak of physical healing than about the forgiveness of sin. Perhaps that's one of the errors of church today, when we focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. We know that healing does get the attention of people, but we're not so keen to speak of the forgiveness in relation to our sin. Jesus lived a life without sin on our behalf. He then died the painful death on the cross that our sins deserved. In John 3, verse 17, it tells us, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. By sacrificing himself on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all our sins at once. This made him the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all satisfying the demands that God's justice requires. You know, I suppose when everything in church is focused on the here and now, we can't help ourselves when we look for physical healing. But the thing is, Jesus looks at a far bigger picture. This man's forgiveness has allowed him to be restored in a different way. It was focused on eternity, not just for that moment. And you know, when we only live for the day, we can lose sight of the lost souls that Jesus is looking to reach for eternity. So in response to the scoffers, Jesus continues ministering to this paralyzed man. His God-given authority is revealed as he tells him to get up, take your mat, and walk. What a remarkable miracle to witness for all those that were gathered there. Now, of course, not just inside, outside the house, they would see this man walk out. He'd be there visible. They will all be witnesses to that miracle. They'd all know Jesus is in that house. And they've seen the evidence of that. But how much more so than a paralyzed man? And then, of course, his friends. They've been so amazed, but also grateful, that they made the effort to take their friend to the house where Jesus was. You see the moral in this story? They set aside their own needs. They've seen the need of this man. He needed to see Jesus. He needed to find Jesus. And because he couldn't do it himself, they took him. That's what God asks of us. That's what stirs revival. When the people of God are stirred and they start to say, you know what? Come and find Jesus for yourself. He's real. I've discovered him. Come and discover him for yourself. So the message for us, inviting others to come and meet Jesus. Now, whether that's in your home or this house, lives are changed forever when you encounter Jesus. And I hope it doesn't come as a surprise. It's not about us. It is not about us. It's all about Jesus and giving him the glory. So my prayer is that this church, the church, also will arise and respond to having Jesus in our midst. Don't you long for that response that Jesus got? Where it tells us, this amazed everyone. They praise God. And the very statement they say at the very end, we have never seen anything like this. I don't know about you, but I long to hear those words said in this place. We have never seen anything like this. That needs to be something that stirs in our hearts and in our spirit. It says, you know what? Yes. That's what we need. We need people to respond to having Jesus in the house. That will mean invites. That will mean getting alongside people. That, and as I say, it could be in your home. It doesn't need to be this place. Take that opportunity to share what it is that Jesus has done and continues to do for us. Do you long to hear those words? We have never seen anything like this. I do, and I hope that this morning stirs your spirit, that awakens something within us as a church to say, well, you know what? We need Jesus in the house. Because that in itself will make a change. That will change the dynamics. That will change us. That will change the lives of others. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize the need for more of you in our house. Father, forgive us when we simply expect you to turn up and make changes without any input from us. Help us today, Lord, to share and speak of the love that we find in your presence. Forgive us, Lord, for the selfish ways that we have had when we simply want to accept all that you give. Remind us, Lord, that we have been called into a partnership with you. May your presence be known in your church today. May we, your children, speak of it as commonplace rather than occasionally. So, Father, may we encourage and invite others to be amazed at the presence of the living God, the one who is able to forgive sin, to heal our sickness, and love us beyond what we could ever deserve. May we behold your majesty and welcome you into our house right now and allow you to bring the change that attracts others to discover what it is that you have given to us. Father, we love you and ask that you would reveal yourself today. For all these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. I'm going to invite Craig and Liz to lead us in our closing worship. Thank you.